think it was in the beginning of my fourth grade year that our teacher, she stood before the class and she gave us all an assignment. And this is the assignment that she gave. She said that she was just about to give us a sheet of instructions and that we needed to listen carefully and read those instructions and then do what those instructions told us to do. And so what my teacher did is she then proceeded to hand out the paper with these instructions to us. I think she had it flipped over and we had it on our desks, and then we were told to flip over this paper, and then we saw a list of like 50 different instructions that she gave to us to do. And so what happened was in the class you had a few of us students, we started reading the instructions, and the first instruction was like, take your pencil out of your desk. And then the next instruction was, okay, go get a sheet from the stack of papers that's near the window. And then we started to do that, and the next instruction is to go and sharpen your pencil at the pencil sharpener. And then many of us from the class began to do these instructions, to follow the list of instructions. But a few of the students didn't do this. What they did is they read through the list of instructions. I know some of you teachers here are like, oh, I've done this before. They read through the list of instructions, and at the very bottom there was a little instruction that said, thank you for reading these instructions carefully. You do not have to do all of these instructions. Please take your sheet, put it in my inbox, and quietly go back to your seat and just take out a book and start reading. And so what happened was very soon the class, noticing that there was these differences, especially those kids that were busy trying to follow all the instructions, they noticed that some of their fellow students weren't doing this, and so they discovered the lesson all of a sudden started to sink in that, oh, we need to carefully read through the instructions before beginning an assignment. And we might say that my teacher's lesson, this lesson was an introductory assignment about how to do assignments. It was a lesson on how to listen, to pay attention. It was, and of course, the only way to get that lesson was if you were paying attention to what was taking place. In Scripture, we're told that Jesus uses parables. That's what we're looking at today. We're going to look at for the next few weeks. He teaches the people using these picture stories, these metaphors that are called parables. And in this first parable, if we have eyes to see it, if we have ears to hear it, we see that in this parable is an introductory parable. In fact, it's a preparatory parable that teaches us about the necessity of listening to Jesus' teaching. We might say that it's a teaching at a level. It's a teaching about teaching. It is a parable about listening to parables. It's a word about receiving the word that is given. Now, what we see here, as we see in this passage of Scripture, as we pay attention, as we hear the word, there are two key elements that we find in this parable. So we want to pay attention to these two key things. We see that there's the seed and there's the soil. So let's listen and dig in a bit by focusing on the seed and the soil. So Jesus, he gives this parable to those standing on the shore there. He's in the boat and he gives it to him. He gives him this picture, and then he closes this parable, and he gives others, but this is the one that's recorded there, the first one. And he gives a parable, and he said, let him who has ears, let him hear. So he gives the parable, and then he invites them to ponder it. And it doesn't seem like Jesus actually, at that particular moment, he didn't interpret it for the people. He just left it with the people there. But thankfully for the disciples, Jesus, he explained the parable. He interpreted it for them. And so we get to hear this interpretation, thankfully. And what we find is there in verse 19 that the seed that Jesus is referring to when he pictures the sower scattering seed, the seed is the word of the kingdom. Now, last week, as we have been preaching through Matthew, and we came to Matthew chapter 4, and we heard Jesus, he came and he entered into the region of Galilee, and he came announcing the good news of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. It is near. And this kingdom being near, being close, it called for a response of repentance, a response of discipleship. And in fact, the kingdom being near, it drove out other kingdoms, demons, illness, sicknesses, and so Jesus' healing ministry revealed the kingdom at hand and present. We see here this morning in the passage that the kingdom is communicated through the word of Jesus, the word of the sower. And in fact, the word we hear in the apostle from the apostle John and John's gospel, the word is Jesus himself, the word made flesh. The word, God uses words, God uses the word to communicate his kingdom. He sows the seed of the word in the world. Now, if we ponder that a little bit, seeds are kind of a strange thing to be connected to a kingdom. Think of kingdoms being, especially the kingdom of heaven, a very powerful thing, God's rule in the world. But a seed is connected to the kingdom. Now, a seed is just something very, very small. You know, think of a kernel of wheat. You can just take it and you could pop it in your mouth. You can crunch it with your teeth. It doesn't have the same strength to it, at least, you know, as we compare the two. I was listening to my son Peter, and he was talking about soil and rocks, and you could hear him, you know, the wheels turning in his head. He mentioned dump trucks digging up rocks. You know, that's, I think, maybe a closer thing to the kingdom, to when you think about things of power. Think about kingdom relating to farming. It would seem to make more sense to connect like John Deere tractor to the kingdom. You know, some massive diesel machine with an awesome, you know, disc that goes and tills up the soil and transforms a field. You know, that has some, you know, powerful, raw mechanical power connotations. And yet, we remember that for all the power of a John Deere tractor can't produce ears of corn. It can't produce stalks of wheat that bear 60 and 100 kernels of wheat. The remarkable things about seeds is that they're thrown into the field, they're thrown into the soil, and for a while it looks like there's nothing happening. The rains come, the sun comes out. Doesn't look like much is going on, but something is going on. A transformation is taking place. The seed is germinating, the seed is taking root, and before long, what looked to be a bare field then becomes a carpet of wheat, or this incredible field of corn, if you're from areas where corn is grown, corn that stands as high as an elephant's eye. It is a remarkable transformation. There's a message here in this. There's always been this temptation to connect the kingdom of heaven to the kinds of power that we're familiar with in the kingdoms that we know. Political power, big projects, organizations, large-scale successful endeavors, you know, things that we can say, wow, that's impressive. Compared to these kinds of things, the ordinary tasks of doing things like preaching and teaching, it can feel pretty insignificant. You know, to go and take your lesson out and teach a class of squirrely little kids Bible stories, or to lead a group of pretty distractive teenagers through a Bible lesson seems pretty insignificant. To be, you know, perhaps even preaching a sermon on the corner of Marigold and North Texas, when for the world it looks like a lot of our neighbors and community, they don't much care to hear the kind of message that is heard here this morning. The temptation is that this is really not that significant, that there's maybe better ways to showcase power in the world. And yet Jesus tells us that the word of the kingdom is being sown in the world, sown like seed. The kingdom is communicated through the word. Preaching Jesus is at the heart of God's kingdom, heart of, you know, God's powerful kingdom as it goes in the world and transforms lives and transforms communities. And so for those of us who have ears, let us hear. Let us hear. Let us remember the power of God's word. And we see that Jesus' words comes in this form, and it's kind of a confusing form, this form of parable. This perplexed the disciples. You know, they asked Jesus about it. We might ask the same question. We might wonder, you know, why does Jesus not just offer a simple definition of the kingdom? Why doesn't he give some propositions that might be a little bit, you know, a clearer way to describe the kingdom? Why always tell stories? Why tell these parables? Why use this method? You know, many of us, we go to school, we have speech classes, we get taught in seminaries, and we're taught to be clear, you know, make your points very clear. Jesus seems to be intentionally confusing at some points, too, as well. I should have remembered that when my professors, you know, when I got papers back, sermons back, hey, be more clear. That would have been a nice excuse. Well, Jesus taught in parables, you know. He would have probably said, yeah, you're not teaching in parables, though, buddy. Why does Jesus do this? Well, one book on the kingdom parables, a retired pastor, John Timmer, retired Christian Reformed minister, he was a missionary for many years. I think he offers a real helpful word of, I guess, clarity and illustration about why parables, how parables function, how they work. He uses kind of a parable. He talks about time. You know, time is one of those things that all of us know what it is, and yet if someone would ask you, how do you define time? It becomes kind of hard to do. You know, you might say, well, time is what happens when a clock ticks along. That's time. But that's really actually not, that's just a kind of an indirect way of describing time, right? Time is like that. It's you have to use illustrations to describe it, to show what it is, to make some sense of it. It's like a boy growing up into a man. It's like a moving timepiece. The kingdom of heaven is also something that can't just be simply defined. Jesus defines it. He uses parables to kind of illuminate it that way, from the side almost, if you will. And it seems to me that this inherent quality of the kingdom, the way that even Jesus uses these parables to show it, it reminds us that the kingdom of God is not something that we can just capture by, you know, in a sense have control of by defining it so simply and narrowly. Now, the kingdom of God is much bigger. In fact, the kingdom of God defines us. The kingdom of God is not something that we can stand over, but it's something that must come among us and enter into us and transform us. And these parables help bring that kingdom, the message of the kingdom, that seed within us so that it's transformative, so that it's powerful. John Timmer even talks about parables as being kind of like Trojan horses, where there's stories that come and then you hear them, and then it's like the kingdom breaks out, like the Trojans that break out and flood into the city. So we have the seed of the kingdom. The seed is the word of the kingdom. And yet Jesus explains that there are various ways in which this kingdom is received in the world, and he shows these different types of ways of the kingdom, the word is received in these different types of soils. Now, it's helpful to keep in mind that as Jesus presents this picture of the sower going out and scattering seed and the seed falling among these different soils, that this is very familiar to the people that were listening to Jesus. And so when we think of fields, for example, we might think of these beautiful, endless fields. Some of us grew up on these fields like that are hundreds and maybe even thousands of acres. Fields like that don't exist in Israel. Fields are smaller, much smaller. In fact, we could kind of picture, like, if we think of our property here in church, in Israel, maybe two fields would fit into this part of the property, this amount of property. And the fields would be outlined with these rock walls. You kind of picture it in your mind. And the soils are of different consistency, and there's a path that runs along that rock wall in between the different fields. And so all of these soils would have been very, again, very familiar to the people as they thought about what they saw during the planting season or in their community. Jesus explains to these people, explains to us, that the word of the kingdom, as it's sown out into the world, and one way that the word is received is like that first soil, the soil of the path. The word is, it goes out, it is heard, it even lands on the heart, and yet the word does not sink in. And it doesn't sink in, it doesn't begin to germinate because the soil is so compacted. It's like as hard as rock. It doesn't have any space for that seed, for the word to go in and bear and grow down and bear roots. It just lands there. And because it just lands there, the birds can go and pick it off. And Jesus said, this is the evil one comes and snatches that seed, the seed of the word, away. And it doesn't grow in the heart of a person. So Jesus tells us here that there's these obstacles to the word in the world. There's the obstacles that come from within and the obstacles that come from without. There's the obstacles of people's hearts that are hardened against the word, that aren't receptive. And then there's also the evil one out there stealing away this word so that it can't take root and bear down and bear fruit. The word is also sown in soil that is thin and rocky. And this is a person who initially receives the word with joy, the scripture says. You know, they receive it with joy. They hear this message. And yet they receive it in such a way that it doesn't take root, but it withers. And in the Mediterranean world and Israel, there's different soils, of course, these rocky soils that have actually a lot of moisture and nutrients on the top and the limestone. And so it's easy to imagine a seed landing there and then quickly sprouting up and growing. It seemed to be pretty fast. But then, of course, when the sun comes out and during the heat of the season, the growing season, and the growing season of Israel is a lot like ours where there's not rain, and suddenly that plant, it just withers away and dies. It gets scorched. And Jesus tells us that this is like a person who hears that word, hears the word with joy initially. And actually, the Greek word there is temporarily. And yet, they don't have roots down deep within. And so they fall away. There's a way in which we could receive the word of the kingdom with joy, and maybe with joy because it seems like this kingdom message fits along with the way that we want our kingdoms to work. You know, it's, wow. You know, this really neat message about God, and maybe a message that we could interpret as think, okay, this is, you know, for our prosperity and well-being and, you know, health and wealth, and I could become the best person that I, you know, like the best me that I want to be. But then suddenly troubles come, anxieties, pressures, the pressures of the world, and then we're forced to make a decision. Are we going to go deeper with Jesus, or are we going to fall away? Do we have that root that goes down deep and sustains us even through those trials? There's temptations and trials and persecutions in this world that expose how deep the roots run. It seems to me that the third soil in particular has a lot to say to us. This is I think that gets pretty close to home for us, especially like for those within the church, followers of Jesus. There's a way of receiving the word in which the word, it takes root and it grows, but it doesn't flourish because of, Jesus says, about because it gets choked out. It gets choked out by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the deception of wealth. And we live in a world where the cares of the world are so present, so close, so invasive in our lives in so many ways. And so, you know, when we talk to one another, often we talk with words like this. We talk about our lives as being busy. I mean, how often have I said that to others? How often have we said that to one another? How, you know, how are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. I'm very busy. Very busy. When I get together with fellow pastors and we talk about ministry in our context and how things are going, often we'll talk like this. We'll say, yeah, our congregations, our people are just very busy. There's so many things to do. People are working really long hours and they're attached to their cell phones, they're attached to their computers. Work never ends. They're always on. And then there's all these family activities. You know, our kids are doing X, Y, and Z. They're playing sports, blah, blah, blah. They're doing all the kinds of stuff. And of course, you know, there's endless TV, wonderful TV shows to be streamed, Amazon Prime, Netflix. You can binge watch seasons upon seasons of television. Our folks are busy, and we're not seeing them in Bible studies. We're not really seeing them all the time. You know, it's and sometimes it's easy for us to just kind of say, wow, yeah, this is what ministry is like in California, you know. People are busy. Let's just kind of chalk it up. I think there's a real challenge here for us, though. Jesus' word challenges us here. If we have ears to hear, this is a description, but it's also a warning. You know, if our chasing after all the stuff in the world, all the concerns of the world, if it's taking us away from listening to God's word for that seed to take root and grow within us, if the cares of the world are taking us away from hearing the word personally and corporately and in study and with the body of Christ, you know, this word is being choked. We can't grow. We can't bear the fruit that the Lord intends for us to bear in this kind of context. And I think we need to push, you know, we can't just let the culture just sort of dictate the reality. The reality must be, you know, dictated to us by the kingdom of God. Remember that the word from Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let the word dwell in you richly. Jesus, there in this third soil, he speaks of also the deception, the deceitfulness of riches. And, you know, there's a way in which that running after wealth can be very deceptive, can trick us. And from this parable, like, we can see one of the ways in which this gets really tricky, because when we're running after wealth, or, you know, that's driving us, there's an assumption that that's going to be fruitful for us. That's the way, you know, we get a lot of things, fruit, life, you know, experiences, all of these kinds of things. That's really true fruitfulness in life. But this parable shows us that actually that's not ultimate fruitfulness. That's not the way that ultimately fruit comes. In fact, the deception in this way can choke out the word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom taking root and growing among us, within us. That's how true kingdom fruitfulness and flourishing, how it comes about. That's true abundance. There's the good soil. The good soil is the soil, Jesus says, that hears the word and understands it. And from the Bible's point of view, that word understanding, it's not just merely like a cognitive understanding. You know, like, that's kind of a Greek way of thinking about it. Okay, you know, I just, you know, cognitively put it all together in my mind. No, in the more the Hebrew way of understanding means listening and doing. You know, you have ears to hear, you have eyes to see, your heart is open, and you're transformed. And this takes, the hearing results in action, in doing. That's actually the full understanding of hearing and understanding. This is a person for whom the word of the kingdom, it the roots go down, they go down deep, there's nutrients there, and the seed grows up, and then it bears this fruit, you know, 160, 30-fold, all of this fruit. Dale Bruner, one commentator, he points, when we think about, okay, what does this look like? How can we understand this a little bit deeper about this good soil? He, I think, really wisely points us to another part of Scripture that I think the people would have had this right in mind with them, and that's Psalm 1. You might remember, like, just the first psalm of the Psalter. In that psalm, we find that it's a contrast between a righteous person and an evildoer. And the righteous person, the psalm says, is one whose delight is in the law or the instruction of the Lord, the Torah. And on that law, on that instruction, he meditates day and night. And the psalm says that that person is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. His leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. There's a growth because a growth that comes from that meditation on the Word of God. It's important to keep in mind, I think, too, when we think about this, we think about Jesus' description, his naming these different soils, this different ways of receiving God's word, that these soils aren't necessarily, I want to be careful, that it's not naming people in a way that it's like set, that like, okay, oh yeah, he's a hard soil person, he's always going to be a hard soil person, or like she's a, you know, a rocky soil person, a thin soil person, you know, that's just kind of the way that she is. I think from the whole of Scripture, that's not what, the conclusion that we should come to here. Jesus says here, he who has ears, let him hear. The word is going to work on the people. There's a challenge there, a way to listen deeply, to look and examine ourselves in Jesus' teaching. And John Timmer reminds us that when we look and we read Scripture, we remember that even Jesus' own family initially thought Jesus was out of his mind. You know, they were receiving his words with some significant confusion. And then later, they came to accept him as teacher and Savior and Lord. And we think about even Peter and the disciples who fell away. Peter, you know, disowned Jesus 3 times, and yet later was restored. And God used him and the disciples for incredible kingdom fruit. The word of the Lord is powerful. And again, he who has ears, let him hear. A number of years ago, a woman named Frederica Matthews Green, she described her own encounter with the word of God. And at the time she wrote this, she said, almost 24 years ago, I walked into a church in Dublin, and she walked in a Hindu, and I walked out a Christian. I had an unexpected confrontation with the presence of one who I discovered to be my Lord, and I was sent reeling. I knew that I needed operating instructions quickly. I particularly wanted to find out who this Jesus was. I hunted up a Bible, a pocket-sized King James with print several microns high, and plunged into the Gospel of Matthew. I disliked it from the start. Jesus was often abrupt and hard-edged. I disagreed with some of the things he said. I was offended. But something had happened in my heart. The confrontation in the church had knocked a hole in my ego. I knew at last that I didn't make the world. I didn't know everything. And it was time for me to sit down, to shut up, and to listen. I kept working my way through the Gospels, and they kept working their way through me. There are still parts of the Bible that I don't like, but I like the parts I don't like because I know that's where I need to listen harder. The word of the kingdom is like a seed, but the word we hear in Scripture is also living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The word of God is powerful. And so we may be sitting here and we hear the word, and it may be working on us, and we may be thinking, "Wow, you know, I need to see more fruit in my own life. There are these cares of the world that are choking out my fruitfulness. Cares of the world, the deception of wealth, in these ways." And if we're asking ourselves, And doing a bit of this own reflection, I just want to say, take heart. Take heart. The word is working. It's working its way into the soil, right? It's working the way into our hearts, into the soil. To the one, Jesus said, to the one who has, more will be given. In the words of Jesus, let those who have ears, let them hear. Let us hear the word of God, the word of the kingdom, the word that is embodied in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's receive this word, and may it grow and bear fruit among us. Let's pray together. Lord, through your Spirit, help us receive your kingdom word into the soil of our lives. May your word dwell among us richly. May it grow within us so that we yield fruit in abundance. And we ask this in the name of Jesus, the sower, the word. Amen.